Good evening, respected friends.
Our speaker, Mr. Philip Hunter, to speak to us to the title, The Return of Christ, Man's Only Hope. The reading that the speaker has asked that we read, that's Psalm 72. Well, that reading, respected friend, is the basis of our speaker's remarks this evening. And we now call upon Mr. Hunter to address us to the title, The Return of Christ, Man's Only Hope. Mr. Hunter.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, and we thank you for coming this evening to hear this most important Bible subject. Because the return of Christ to the earth is man's only hope. And there's two parts to that, isn't there? The return of Christ. And to deny that Christ is going to return to the earth is to deny that God has a purpose with the earth, is to put the head in the sand and say that man has the answer, is to say there is no hope for this world. And the other part is it is man's only hope, because without a hope, we will live our 70 years or 50 years or 80 years or whatever it is and return to the ground. And that little RIP will be put there, a rot in peace or a rest in peace, because in death we know nothing. So beyond the grave, God has given us a hope. And he has told us in his word of Bible, the scripture, that the return of Christ to this earth is man's only hope. In Acts 17, verse 30 to 31, the apostle wrote, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but hath now commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man who he hath ordained, whom he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." And this is talking of the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the earth. You see, God tells us that he's prepared to wink at the ignorance of men if they are prepared to repent of their ways and to walk in the ways that he has outlined in Scripture as being required for salvation. Ignorance, we know, can be said to be bliss, but in no way will ignorance about the things of God be given as a free ticket into God's kingdom, as a free ticket for God's purpose with the earth. And we know that knowledge is required of the scriptures if we are to be accepted by Almighty God. Because without a knowledge of what God requires, we cannot hope to be prepared for that time when Christ returns to the earth. Of Israel, the prophet Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy people." Ignorance can only be dispelled by knowledge. The nation of Israel is told that because of their lack of knowledge, God rejected them. And we know, if we have read our Bibles, the result of what happened. They were carried off into captivity into the four corners of the earth because they had failed to retain God and live according to his ways. And because they rejected God, God rejected them. Well, we might say, well, that's written of Israel. It's written of us also today. Reject God and he will reject you. Reject God and you are without hope in this world. Reject God in that you do not have a correct knowledge of his ways. You are without hope in this world. In reference to the Gentiles or those who are not Jews, those who understand the Bible, we told her not to walk as other Gentiles do, in ignorance of the things of Almighty God. Sorry, those who do understand the Bible are not to walk as other Gentiles do in ignorance of the things of Almighty God, because to do so is to walk in darkness. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 17 and 18 says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And we're being told here of the necessity of understanding the things of Almighty God, so that we can have the hope that's outlined in Scripture, so that we can look forward to that day when Christ will return, knowing of a surety what God will do on this earth and the promise that is available for man at that time. Those without knowledge of the things of the Bible, they're described as being in darkness, as the Word of God alone can only give them light. They're ignorant from the things of God. Throughout the Scripture, it clearly shows the return of Christ is man's only hope. You see, left to himself, I don't think there's anybody here that would disagree that man would eventually destroy the earth. Man has shown that this is his mode of operation from the day dot, isn't it? How many animals are extinct? We hear about the climate crisis. We have fears of war, and on it goes. But those who understand and know the Bible understand that the earth will abide forever and that it will be inhabited by man who will live forever upon this earth. We're told that God formed this earth to be inhabited, but this will happen despite man, not because of man. You know, we look around us in the world and there's very little to be happy or hopeful for, is there? Yes, we've had it pretty good here, but what about other places in the world? There's little to get excited about. We hear a lot about fixing the environmental crisis, global warming, reduction in greenhouse gases. But where will that talk get us? Man thinks he has the answer, but does he? One country says, "I'll take a bit," and another country says, "Great, I'll have that." You know, man's had 6,000 years since creation to prove himself, hasn't he? And he's failed. When we look at what's happened to this earth, it's not a great report card, is it? For those who know the Bible, such isn't a surprise. Because as God says through the prophet Jeremiah, "O Lord," says Jeremiah, "I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Man can say he has the answer, but we know he doesn't. And God knows the ways of man, the way of man from the beginning of time has stated that it's not in man to direct his steps. Man likes to think he has the answer, doesn't he? But does he really? And everywhere we look, there's problems. There's more problems, and things will only get worse, as I'm sure any honest person would admit. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke of trouble that would occur in the world prior to his return as being a time when men's hearts would fail them for fear because of the events that were coming to pass on the earth. Luke 21, we're told there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, in the ruling powers, and upon the earth, the nation, the general people, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roar. Men's hearts failing them for fear, ask Ukraine if they're worried, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming. You see, the events that man sets in train will be such that for man there is no way out. It's described as being like the sea and the waves roaring, like the sea in a wild storm. And in Scripture we see that the times that we're in show that we're leading to what will be described as the Battle of Armageddon. But also it will be a time of great disease and death as man has never seen. And these will be events that man in his so-called wisdom has caused to occur on the earth. And out of that, the world will see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. You know, the Battle of Armageddon is spoken of as the day of God Almighty, and we're not going to look at it in any detail. And when he comes to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, for their oppositions to his ways. And we're told that the events that will occur around this time will see that the slain of the Lord will be from one end of the earth to the other. Such will be the destruction that the dead will not be lamented or buried. Yes, that won't all be as a result of the Battle of Armageddon. But the events that will flow on from there throughout this earth, or that will have occurred before. And while this will have involved the destruction of the ways of man, it will usher in a time of hope for the earth when it will be rejuvenated under the righteous rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. While it will be God's judgments on the earth, it will be as a result of events that man puts in motion. Things that man does that will bring about these events. But God will intervene to ensure that man doesn't destroy all that is on the earth, including himself. You may have been watching this, and it should be making us sit up and take note. Because if we don't, we're asleep at the wheel. We see Russia massing its troops in Ukraine, and maybe this is the next step towards that Battle of Armageddon. Something to think about. If you turn back with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 25, to Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 30. Where we read verse 30 to 38. Therefore, the words of the prophet Jeremiah, and he says, "Therefore prophesy against them all these words and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be in that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. How ye shepherds and cry and wallow yourselves in ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherd and an howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard. For the Lord hath spoiled his pasture, and the peaceful habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. For he hath forsaken his covert as a lion. For the land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger." And we see here a description of Almighty God going forth and pouring out his judgments on the nations that don't want to know of him and his ways. And in verse 33, we're told that those slain won't be lamented, gathered or buried, because it will be a time of trouble such as been never previously experienced, and a day that will prepare the world to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be events that man puts in place, because man has turned his back on the things of Almighty God, and eventually Almighty God will say enough. You know, we can well imagine this occurring on the earth, the slain of God being from one end of the earth to the other. When we look at what has happened with COVID, yes, it's a taste of those things. Something a little worse comes along, and what could happen? But The Almighty God tells us that there is hope. In Isaiah 26, verse 20 to 21, speaking to those who know of his ways, those who understand his purpose with the earth and seek to do what he requires of them, he says to those people, "Come, my people, enter ye into thy chambers and shut the door about thee. Hide thyself as if it were but for a little moment until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." You see, the prophet Isaiah speaks of this time as a time when God will punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. We find in verse 20 that God calls upon those who are his people to hide for a little while. You see, what we find elsewhere in Scripture is Almighty God is going to take those people to be with him on this earth and hide them from what is going to happen. Hide them from the worst that is going to occur on this earth. And they will ultimately be the immortal beings that will go forth with the Lord Jesus Christ to establish God's purpose on this earth. And we find that while this occurs, it will be a time of trouble on this earth that man will have no way out of. It will spiral out of control, such that the only solution is the intervention of God in the affairs of man on the earth. You know, we could sit here and we could ask the question, you might be asking the question, is the purpose of Almighty God with the earth death, disease, destruction? Or is there a hope for man? And from what we've looked at so far, we can see that, yes, there will be a lot of death, disease and destruction on the earth, but not of God's doing. There will be things that man does that puts these events in motion. But eventually God will intervene to say enough is enough so that he can restore this earth to the way it was when he created it. So then what is God's purpose with the earth? Well, God's purpose with the earth has never changed. Since creation, it's been God's desire that it be a place that gives him glory and honour. And initially this was the situation, but when man sinned and disobeyed God's commandments in the garden, this ceased to be the situation. But God in Scripture tells us that despite this, his purpose with the earth has not changed. He says, "Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." From one end of Scripture to the other, there's a constant theme. The theme of the kingdom of God on the earth, ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a theme of the promises made to faithful men of old who longed for that time when God's will would be done from one end of the earth to the other. It's a purpose that must be understood by all if they're to take part of the promises God has made upon the earth. Not to understand is to be without hope in the world. Habakkuk 2 verse 14 tells us, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The events man will put in place will see that God intervenes, and that'll be the ultimate outcome. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And if we put the two quotations together, Isaiah 45 and Habakkuk 2, we can see that the earth will be filled with those who give glory to God completely. Just as the waters covers the sea, so we are being told that the earth will be totally filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And it leaves no room for anything else. No room for man to postulate about what he will do. Because it will be filled with the glory of Almighty God. And anything that is not in accord with his ways will be done away with. God's purpose with this earth is to fill it with men and women who will give him glory and honour to the exclusion of all else, to the same extent as the waters cover the sea. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, some angels appeared to his disciples, and he said to them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." You know, the disciples were amazed, and they saw Christ go up, and he was taken out of their sight into heaven. And as they sat there amazed, these angels came and spoke these words to him. And in verse 6, a few verses before, they had said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And his answer to them at that time, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." They weren't to know the exact time. In actual fact, it was to be many years later. This knowledge at that time was alone with Almighty God. And now today, and at this time, sorry, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't know of this timing. Though the Lord Jesus Christ now knows of that, and he's working to bring God's purpose with this earth to pass. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't condemn that question, saying his kingdom wouldn't be established on the earth, that he wouldn't restore the kingdom to Israel. But he told them it wasn't to happen at that time. You know, there's many other prophecies in Scripture that show that Christ will return to the earth. Zechariah 14, it's his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. It's an earthquake of massive proportions. It's an earthquake that elsewhere in Scripture tells us that every wall will fall to the ground. It's an earthquake that's going to solve global warming. It'll very quickly return it to net zero. It will solve that global warming crisis at that time. You know, old Greta can bang her gums all she likes, but she does not have the answer. For two reasons, it's not in man that walks, and she has no idea of the purpose of God with this earth. We find that after what had happened there, the disciples returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And so we have these two prophecies here, the one in Zechariah and the one in Acts. And it shows to us that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to that mount called Olivet when Christ returns to this earth. And the words of the angel also correspond with the prophecy of Zechariah. As Christ went to heaven, in like manner, he will return to the earth. And when Christ returns, it will be with a major difference than when he ascended into heaven. Because when he returns, he will not submit to the abuse of man. He will not be crucified again, though man might like to do that. We find that he will subdue the earth and bring it under his control and Almighty God's control. Daniel 2, verse 34 and 35 talks about this. It talks about it as a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and break them into pieces, talking about the kingdoms of this world. And we told, then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, the silver, and the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away. That's what's going to happen to the kingdoms of this world. that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And if we look further on in that chapter, we have the interpretation of what Daniel saw, where he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. This will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's a kingdom that will only have one ruler, and it won't be left to other people. This king will not die. He won't have to leave it to his son, but he'll live and reign over that forever. It will be a kingdom that ultimately fills the entire earth, as is shown by that rock growing and filling the earth. And it will last for eternity. And who will be this king that will reign over the earth? It will be the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when the angels appeared unto Mary at the time of his birth, or just before his birth, they had these words to say of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And these are the words of Gabriel, the angel of Almighty God, to Mary, when he appeared to her to tell her that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is important for us is that the Lord Jesus Christ is to be given the throne of his father David. Hence he was to be king. That he is to rule over the house of Jacob, and that of his kingdom there will be no end. The prophecy in Daniel and the words of Gabriel in Luke 1 refer to the same person. And if we put the two passages together, we see that both refer to a kingdom that will last forever. Both refer to a kingdom being reigned over by one person, and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He won't leave this kingdom to other men, but will be king who reigns forever, a righteous king ruling on God's behalf. And he will see that the purpose of God to fill this earth with his glory as the waters cover the sea will be fulfilled. And it'll be under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ that this will occur. He will remove all that do not give glory to God. And we find in Scripture that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Because when the last is taken away, the last dies who's not prepared to give glory to God. Then the purpose of God with this earth will be fulfilled. You see, the Apostle Paul saw the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth as his only hope. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul looked for the time when he'd be resurrected from the dead, because he knew that shortly after this, the Roman authorities were going to put him to death. And he said there's a crown of righteousness awaiting for him when he was raised, but not only for him, but unto all them that love his appearing, all that have looked for that appearing throughout the ages, from the time of creation through to today and beyond. You see, when this kingdom is established, there'll be many great differences between this kingdom and the kingdoms of men as we have today. It won't be run on man's terms, that's the first thing, but rather on the terms of Almighty God, on terms that will greatly contrast to that which we see going on around us today, where men do that which is right in their own sight. While we started with this address with a quote showing that it was not in man that walks to direct his steps, we find that with Christ ruling the world and directing men in the ways of Almighty God, things will dramatically change. let's consider a few of these changes. Religion. You know, today it's common to hear, isn't it, that religion is the cause of war and violence on the earth. Well, that's probably the case to most who look out there and see what goes on. But they don't understand the scriptures. They don't understand the Bible and look at what's going on in the world. There's one small fact they overlook. It's false religion that is the cause of this war and suffering. And it's a fact that man does not want to admit. And this occurs today because religion is based on man's ways and not on the things of Almighty God. It is based on unrighteousness and not righteousness. It's based on what's good for me, not what gives glory to God. In that day when the Lord Jesus Christ reigns over the earth, men will be taught of the ways of Almighty God, to the point where there will only be one true religion. And this will result in the glory of God filling the earth. Isaiah 2 and verse 3 talks of this and says, many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. All men are going to go to Jerusalem to worship God. Can you imagine the Chinese being allowed to do that today? But things will change. What happens there will be turned upside down. And they will learn the things of Almighty God, or they'll be judged accordingly. The ultimate outcome will be that the entire population of the earth will live in harmony and desire to do the will of Almighty God. And such will end the violence that we see today. Turn with me, please, to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Verse 16 to 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Ask any farmer what happens if there's no rain. Ask Jason. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague, wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You see, Egypt will have the plague. Do you know how much rain they have in Egypt? It rains on one day a year on average, 1 millimetre. So they will have the plague. And this shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto Yahweh, holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. All nations are going to come and worship Almighty God. It won't be running off here or there to do it. There'll be clear instructions as to what man has to do, and it will be follow those instructions or else, because Almighty God can turn the rain off if he wants. And then there'll be very little to eat. There'll be one world ruler, as we've already mentioned. The Lord Jesus Christ will be king over all the earth. And today we have the case where there's many rulers who would class them as either being good and evil. We talk to people and they class them as either being good or evil, depending on the way they rule or the way they think they should rule. You know, these rulers do their own thing in an attempt to keep in with the people on every side, or if they don't have to keep in with the people on every side, they get rid of those who oppose them. And they do it for their own benefit. Look at the politics that's been going on in this country in the last few weeks as to who will be nominated for that seat in Sydney. He's doing it for his own benefit. But this will change when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It will be his desire to do the will of his Father in heaven, as he will be the king over the entire earth. The will of God will, as a result, extend to the four corners of the globe. He'll be a righteous ruler, unlike those we see in the world today. He'll rule in righteousness and in equity. Turn back to Psalm 72 and we'll have a quick look at a few things here. Verse 1 to 2 of Psalm 72, we read, "Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment." He'll be a righteous ruler. He'll dispense fair judgment to all people. And he'll be able to do this because he knows the heart of men and women. He knows their innermost thoughts. A person's status won't determine how he is judged. Verse 3, "The mountains shall bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness." What happens today in a war zone? They flee to the mountains. Or if it's getting a bit sticky for those who are the aggressor there, they flee to the mountains. But rather in that day, the mountains will bring peace. "He'll judge the poor of the people," verse 4. "He'll save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor." There'll no more be a man like Mr. Putin or any of those other ones in the world who are dictators, who are the oppressor. There will not be the needy child who goes to bed hungry, because the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ will see that he ensures such does not occur. Verse 7, "In his days shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth." There'll be world peace forever, or ultimately there'll be world peace forever. Nations won't learn war. There'll be no desire to fight because they'll understand the ways of Almighty God. And rather than doing that which is right in their own eyes, they'll endeavour to do that which gives God glory and honour. Verse 8, "He, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. And they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles, Britain and Australia, shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba, down in the Arabian Peninsula, shall offer gifts. All kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him." All nations will be subject to him. They'll bring gifts to him, because they will see that he has the answer. Yes, the politicians that are here today will be done away with, because you can't see them submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, in general at least. Verse 12, "He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, and the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and the needy, and shall save the souls of the needy, and he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. And precious shall their blood be in his sight." You can't see what happened in Afghanistan when America left occurring. The poor and the needy being left there to their own devices, because ones like the Taliban will be done away with. They will be no more. The oppressor will cease. The poor won't be considered a burden on society, when a person who won't work won't be tolerated. There'll be no excuse, as suffering will be progressively removed from this earth. Verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The name of God, we're told, will endure forever. It won't be a name that's used in vain as we have today. I sit there at work and hear it all the time. But men will rather delight in the things of Almighty God. They will understand the name of Almighty God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the name of God will endure forever. And men will give him glory to the exclusion of all else. In verse 16, we go back a bit. We're told there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountain. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. The curse that we see on the earth today will be done away with. There'll be no need to battle to grow food. It'll be lifted so that the earth will bring forth in abundance, and there'll be sufficient food for all. Drought and famine will only occur, as we saw previously, to make men turn back to Almighty God. Until that time when there is no more that don't give glory to God. You know, you've heard probably the bit about the AdBlue going in cars and being made from urea. Do you know that next year in WA, I'm told that with the increases in price of fuel and fertiliser and anything else, everything else, unless food prices increase markedly or something changes, there'll be huge areas in WA where it's not economic to grow grain, to grow food. That won't occur in the kingdom of God. You know, I understand the price of fertiliser has gone from about $600 a tonne to $1,500 a tonne. It makes it very difficult. But in the kingdom of God, that won't occur. In actual fact, they won't need fertiliser. The earth will bring forth in abundance. The earth will bring forth, as Amos speaks of in chapter 9 and verse 13, where he says, "The ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and the hills shall melt." You know, such will be what they grow, that they won't be able to get it off before it's time to put the next crop in. The mountains shall drop sweet wine and the hills shall melt. It's a general thing of prosperity with the earth. The curse on this earth will be lifted that's been in place since the time when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. We're told that war will cease. Joel 3 verse 10. They'll beat their ploughshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, "I am strong." That's what happens today, isn't it? But rather we find in Isaiah 2 verse 4, where this is spoken about, that they shall beat their swords into ploughshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. You know, I saw the other day a figure for what they spent on armaments, and I think it was in the last year, and it was a colossal amount. It was more than the Australian debt by a good margin. Yet, year after year, they just spend it. There'll be no more violence in the earth. Micah 4, verse 4. "Every man shall sit on his own vine and under his own fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken." He won't fear that someone else takes it. Isaiah 65, verse 21 to 22. "They'll build houses and inhabit them. They'll plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of the tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands." You see, what they put their hand to, they'll get the reward from, provided they do as Almighty God says. Otherwise, there'll be no rain. Death and pain will be a thing of the past. Isaiah 65, verse 20. "There'll be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that had not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die at 100 years old. But if he's a sinner and he dies at 100 years, he'll be considered to be accursed." You know, the righteous person or the one who knows of God in that day who dies 100 years old, I say, "Is that all? Only 100? Violence will be a thing of the past. They'll not destroy. Because the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Isaiah 11, verse 9. They'll not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Why? For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, talks of that day. At the end of the rain, or at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ has seen that the earth is full of the glory of God, to the exclusion of all else. The Apostle says, then cometh the end when he, Christ, shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all power, all authority and power. For he that is Christ must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign on the behalf of Almighty God. He will do what Almighty God requires him to do. He'll put down all rule and authority and a power that is opposed to the things of Almighty God. He'll put down all enemies to the ways of Almighty God. And when that's done and the earth is filled with the glory of God to the exclusion of all else, death will also be destroyed. There will be no more death. Ladies and gentlemen, the process of establishing the kingdom of God on this earth under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ will take around 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, sin through this earth will be no more. And once sin is removed, death will also be removed. The scriptures provide many more details of what we've spoken about tonight. But there's one thing that's sure. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth is man's only hope. Because without this, we're in a hopeless state. It's a hope that God has extended to all who are prepared to think on his word, to put those things into practice in their lives, and then to live by them. The Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and he will establish the kingdom of God on this earth. You have two choices. You can look for that day when it will occur, like faithful men of old, and be prepared for that time. Or you can continue in the ways of this world that is heading headlong to destruction, to a destruction that it does not understand, and the judgments of Almighty God that will come. We urge you to look into the things of the Scripture while there is still time, because Scripture shows that that time is fast running out. And that time will come when, as we saw in that quote, Almighty God will take those who are his to be with him, to shield them from that which is going to come on this earth prior to the Lord Jesus Christ being openly manifested to the earth to judge this world and to establish the kingdom of God. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, we're told that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. That is the hope of man, if you're prepared to think on the things of Almighty God. We thank you for your time.